And welcome to the LaPorte Church of Christ. It is July 13th, 2025. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here. And want to thank Anders for making the trip all the way from Nebraska to be in church with us this morning. Do appreciate that, as always. And, I hope you enjoyed that message by Richard Kelly Hoskins that we played this morning. If you are just now tuning in, we'll be playing it the hour afterwards. And it was simply titled War. And it was a message that was right around exactly 40 years ago, within a week or two of today. And I found a whole box of stuff that was recorded in July of 1985, and been playing that, and really enjoyed it. And it's one that we've never duplicated. We've never done anything with it. So if you weren't there at that camp in 1985, then you probably never heard that message. But I think that it was a fantastic message by Mr. Hoskins, and really appreciate that. And I really believe that these messages that we're playing are meant for today. And I think that God was saw fit that they were preserved and has made the technology available where we are able to share them with the remnant. And I just want to say thank you to you out there, the remnant, that make it possible for us to broadcast these things and put these things together. There's a lot of time and energy and effort and a lot of cost that goes into it. And I know we couldn't do it if it wasn't for the faithful remnant that support us. And I just wanted to say thank you for that. I do appreciate that. I want to start off with a song this morning. And the song that we're going to start off with is This Is the Day.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day. Thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Celebrate our King. We will celebrate our King. Let his banner be raised. Let his glory be praised. We will celebrate our King. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Father, that you bless us this day. We know that this is the day that you have made, and it's a day that you set apart for us to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing praises to you. And Father, we're grateful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And we ask that as we gather together here today, that you shine your face upon us, that you rejuvenate our batteries, that you strengthen us, that you encourage us, that you guide us and direct us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to go to another song. This one is First Day With You.
He has called his people back to him. In his blood we have been born again. No more to be controlled by sin. new life begin. We do believe that it is true. You set us free, so we belong to you. Our heart is yours completely through and through. It is now very plain. We can see every day is our first day with you.
Jesus, you're the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Today, our life of forever begins.
We give our lives to prove to you. Hearts are healed, no longer made of stone. You gave the Spirit, so we're not alone. Your promise says one day we're going home. And because victory over death set us free, every day is our first day.
Well, we'll turn it down up here. A lot of stuff going on. We talked about it, and we've been talking about it. Just appreciate people keeping those that have went through a lot of things in Texas. This flood is a catastrophe. As of July 13th, 2025, so far, at least 129 confirmed dead. There's still about 170 people that are still missing. It was a flash flood event. Most of the fatalities occurred in Kerr County, 103 plus, with additional deaths in Travis County, Kendall County, Burnett County, Williamson, and Tom Green counties. What they're calling the Camp Mystic tragedy. There was 27 people that were washed away. There was 27 girls and staff confirmed dead, with several still unaccounted for. Ongoing recovery missions and specialized search and rescue. I know here in Colorado, we sent a specialized search and rescue team out there to assist in it. They've got thousands of people that are working just around the clock on it, and do just, you know, continue to ask for you to keep those in your prayers. There was also the flood that hit Ruidoso, New Mexico. And I think that there was only three or four confirmed dead in that. But there was a lot of damage and a lot of property that was completely destroyed. So do just ask that you folks just continue to keep that and those people in your prayers. And I was working on that last night and this morning, and I put together a prayer. And I just asked, we're going to bring it on the screen, and I'd ask you if you would pray this with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, acknowledging you as the Lord of all creation and the sovereign King over every nation. We lift up this land, America, that you have so richly blessed. This is the land, and we are your covenant people, called by your name, chosen to bear witness to your truth and justice and redeeming love. Lord, we pray especially for the state of Texas and all those affected by the catastrophic flooding they have endured. We ask you to bring comfort to those who have lost homes, possessions, and loved ones. Let your hand of protection be upon the responders, the displaced, and the vulnerable. May your presence bring peace in the midst of devastation. And may your Spirit bring hope where there is despair. Father, we plead the precious blood of Jesus over this land, from the mountains to the valleys, from the rivers to the coastlines. Cleanse this nation, heal our land, and bring us back to you. Let revival burn in the hearts of your people, and let righteousness roll down like waters, and justice like an ever-flowing stream. Strengthen the faithful remnant, Lord, and those who have not bowed to Baal, those who know that you are hope is not in presidents, policies, or politics, but in you alone. May we rise with courage, speak with boldness, and walk in your spirit. We declare today what our forefathers once declared, no king but King Jesus. In his mighty name, we pray. Amen. And just ask that you folks out there just continue to pray, and our King is in control. And one of the things that was on my heart, too, and I did it this morning before we prayed, but activated the prayer filter. And I think that that's very important to do. And, you know, just based on the scripture that says, you know, how you bless those that hate the Lord and you can bring the wrath of God upon yourself. You know, I don't know every family that's out there, and I know there's bound to be one that hates the Lord and don't want to be found praying for them. So I encourage people to use that prayer filter. I really think of it as the unused weapon that people don't use nearly enough. But I know for a fact that you don't want to be bringing the wrath of God upon yourself, and we don't want to bring that upon our church or anything like that. So encourage people to use that prayer filter. Pray that, you know, and sometimes I think it's, you know, it's a faith thing, but I believe that it's as simple as prayer filter, be activated. And I just remember to do that. I think it's very important because we don't know who all those people are. We know that there was Christians down there. We know that also tells us, and it would stand to reason that there was non-Christians down there. And it's one of the weapons of the enemy that does work, and it's been effective, and they've been using it against our people for thousands of years. And it's blessing those and that hate the Lord and bringing the wrath of God upon ourselves. So just wanted to mention that. We're going to continue on this morning with Brother Zach in Acts chapter 4, and then we'll be back for communion. Stay tuned, folks. Thanks for being here.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, July 13th, 2025, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome you out there here this morning. We're glad that you joined us. And if you did not know it, this past Friday was the 11th, and it was the anniversary of our beloved pastor passing. So, if you are new here, our pastor died in the summer of 2011, I believe, on July 11th. So, just a reminder, that man taught me a lot about the Word of God, taught me a lot about being a man. And one of the things that I always admired about Pastor Peters, well, there's actually, three things. My wife and I, I'm going to go down a brief trip of memory lane. One of the things I loved about Pastor Peters was if he said something and then he recognized it to be incorrect or inaccurate, then he never sidestep the issue. He always made the correction. And I've talked to pastors before on theology, and I beat them and other supposedly well-rooted Christians and beat them in theology and biblical history. And they were simply unable to make that correction. And Pastor Peters always was one to make a correction in what he said. And I'm not saying he wasn't a tough man. I'm not saying didn't have any stubbornness in him. I didn't know him that well personally, but I just remember the few times that when he said stuff that it shouldn't have been that way, he was always the first one to make the correction. Another thing is, despite what the media always portrayed him and how they, you know, I mean, he was a pretty aggressive guy when it came to Edomites. He never wanted to show any comfort or favor to them in any way because of the theology and how they acted and their Babylonian bull, I guess is about the way to put it. But Pastor Peters had a very, he also had a very soft side. I remember one time, this long time ago, we were down at Branson and there was this little girl there and she has wandered away from her mom and, you know, we're down there in the setting that the ministry had rented. And he seen that the little girl was upset and he stopped who he was talking to. And he's like, I'll help you go find your mama. And despite the roughness that he portrayed and had to have, because when you're out in the world and you're dealing with the world, you got to be tough in some ways. But he also had a very soft side about him. And I think he had that soft side because he knew what it was like to come from a broken home. And, you know, if you ever listened to him tell his story about his mom, you know, it's pretty, I mean, very important to have two parents in the household for a child to come up. That way they're anchored with good morals and stuff like that. So that was our pastor. He fought right to the end. And he was a great guy. Now, was he perfect? No, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But, you know, a lot of the lessons that you can learn from a guy like that is, you know, he set the plow in and he never backed off till the end, till he couldn't go no more. And, you know, that's a lot of men can take that lesson. You know, when you're a man, you get up and go. And a lot of these men nowadays that are being produced, they're feminized. And they don't have that get up and go. I know this one kid. He was in the Marine Corps for 5 years. And he just got out back in November. And he's living at his mom's, playing video games, won't get a job, you know, doesn't have any money. And that's not how I, like, when I think of a Marine, my older brother was in the Marine Corps. And the way my older brother conducts himself, even when he just got out of the service, and even now, I mean, there ain't no free lunches out there. And, you know, I don't know what these people think that there's a free lunch, but, you know, what, I mean, the guy was in the Marine Corps. I mean, you can't have a more masculine, you know, group than that. And he comes home and his mama lets him come in and, you know, take a load off and, you know, turns into Big Mama's boy. You know, he obviously has no lessons from a male figure. And, you know, that's one of the things, like, when, I mean, I was in my late 20s when I got into this ministry. And, you know, I would sit there and I would just listen to Pastor Peters and I would think, my gosh, you know, who is this guy? Like, he's tough, cowboy. I mean, and then I got to learn more about him and then the challenges that he went through in his life. And he kept going in spite of, you know, some of the things that he had to endure, like losing his son. He kept going, you know, and I'm not saying all those challenges were irrelevant. But he kept going. He kept preaching. He kept telling it. He kept telling the story. And I just love the guy for that, you know? I mean, it was July 11th, 2011 was a pretty tough day for this ministry. And we shouldn't forget the men that helped shape our ideas, that assisted us in our growth. And, you know, it's like Pastor Peter's just, with me, that basic knowledge that he put into my mind and the books that were introduced that I followed along with the Bible, and, you know, it sped me up mentally so many years. And, you know, he did his job. He got us prepped, despite whatever, if he was here or not, to go on and to do better and grow. See, that's the thing, what we have to do as Christians, even though he's gone. Jesus still set the standard. Pastor was one of those guys that trained us. And when we have to let go of the steering wheel, hopefully we could have people in a better frame of mind and to go on and do better. And I hope people understand it, because I just don't want to stay stagnant. I want to be a better man of God, Christian, than Pastor was. And the thing of it is, he would want us to be better than him too. Just a shout out to Pete Peters. He's a tough guy, and I miss him, and I love him. And it's an honor to be in the position that I'm in. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1, beginning by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the beginning of our foundation. Knowing the Word, studying the Word, have a accurate definition of what the Word means, despite what the world's going on around us. When we left in last week in Acts chapter 4, we stopped at verse 18 in a way of review. Peter and John were being questioned by the higher-ups in the church at that time, or the established religion at that time. And one of the things that was noticed is by these men is they were uneducated and they were untrained. Well, they were trained by the Holy Spirit. So in their eyes, they were untrained. In their eyes, they were uneducated. But in reality, they're the ones that had the better grip and of what was actually going on and how God worked. Now, then they told them, you need to discontinue what you're preaching because, well, one, it was a threat to their income, and you know, they're just Jews. I mean, Jews just don't want people to know the truth. Do they know the truth? I mean, it's just like what Pastor used to say. It's like the Wizard of Oz. It's just some dude standing behind a curtain pulling the string. If people actually understood the amount of power they had, if they were mentally united as one, as what we read in the chapters before, people were mentally united in one mind. Do you understand how powerful that is? If you're mentally united in one mind, see, there, everybody's mentally united in the and I'm talking specifically about the Judeo-Christian world now. They're mentally united with one mind improperly. They have a misidentification of who God's covenant people are. They think Jesus loves everybody. They think Jesus doesn't hate anything. And they've removed the law from the people's mind, which is his system of educating us what is right and wrong. And everybody is united mentally in that train of thought. And it just ain't so. Not. They don't want you to know the truth. Because if they, as they say in Hosea, it says that they feed off of God's people's sin. You've heard me read it before. You guys know I'm too dumb to make that stuff up for myself. They are empowered by being, by God's people being outside the will of God. That gives them jurisdiction and authority over his people. And why do they have it? Because God's people are uneducated. And that's it. It's very simple. Now, when you try to re-educate them and try to talk about something, I mean, they'll jump all over the place and they're like, they think they got everything figured out. But they not, you know, they just, problem is they just want to tell you what they think they know, and they don't, they never want to listen. And if you do get a word in edgewise, they reject it anyway because they, the thought never occurred to them that they might be wrong. So here you see these high authority, educated, supposedly educated, educated by man's system, men telling Peter and John to shut their trap about what Jesus did, what kind of system he set up, that he gave them back the law, that he released them from, released Israel from the marital law. Don't be talking about that. Don't be, what does it say in John? Don't be going to the dispersion and telling him that. Because they were all in captivity. They were right where Satan wanted them, and they were right where Esau, Edom wanted them. And they got them right there, right now, because of, as it says in Hosea, the lack of knowledge. And what is the result of lack of knowledge? They are destroyed. Verse 18, so that was the review. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So that was their verdict, and this is what you are to do. They're going to control what these two guys are doing, and all the disciples, and all the ones that were being added daily. You need to stop this, and you're not going to teach or speak of anything in the name of Jesus. You're not going to do it. Well, that's the name that sets you free. That's the only way that you can come to God. It's through him. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And when they released them, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. So what happened? So they released them because they figured they were going to get lynched. because all the people were clearly on their side because of the miracle of this guy. He's walking, and he was over 40 years old, and he'd been crippled his whole life. So the proof was in the pudding. And, you know, what did Jesus say? Like, there's been miracles performed, you know. There are people that can be in the wrong and perform miracles, but the special sauce in this whole scenario was the identity of who Jesus Christ was and is. That's the difference. So what did they do? They went in there and they went back and told all the people what the chief priest said to them, tried to get them to do, and basically they told them to go fly a kite. Verse 24, and when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So just stop right there. In one voice, they were all same goal oriented, like-minded, and this was the result. That's what we talked about before. Verse 25. But by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Why? Why would they use that prophecy? Why would they use what David said? I'm assuming that's a psalm. Because in reality, well, it goes back to Hosea. I think kings and people in power instinctively know if God's people are good, then they lose their authority and power over them. That's why they take the stand, because you can't go back to the creek once you've been to the river. You just can't do it. I mean, it's creek. Who wants to go back there? Same way with the rulers. Once you've been a king and you've been top dog, you can't go back to being somebody taking orders. Try it once. For truly, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Look at this. Look at what they're saying. They're going to do what was predestined to occur. They didn't have a choice in the matter. Makes you wonder about free will sometimes. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness. Stop right there. I've often thought, now, there's been debate on tongues, but what these guys are talking about and praying and preaching to the public and what the establishment is talking about and praying and speaking to the public are two different things. They're two different trains of thought. One leads to freedom. I'm not saying it's easy, but it leads there. I'm not saying there's going to be resistance, but if you know you can do it, and we as a group know, then we can access freedom. The other leads to bondage. Now, this is all generational freedom. This is all generational bondage. When they speak on different terms, I know when I became a Christian And when I became a member of this ministry, and when I was baptized, the things that were coming out of their mouth, out of my mouth, were not what was coming out of my mouth before. And nobody understood it. Nobody could understand it. Even though I had point out in the Bible, look, it says here. I'll give you an example. The Passover, it's an everlasting covenant. Well, you don't have to do that anymore. It says who, but it says an everlasting covenant here. It says a multitude of nations. The sons of Israel will be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. They're a multitude of nations. Well, you know, that's the response I would get. I was speaking on different terms, and people would not accept it, and they didn't understand what I was saying. In my mind, now maybe just because I'm dumb, I don't know. In my mind, that speaking in a different tongue. Now, I'm not saying, like, different languages, like, that's not possible. Because as we read earlier, they were speaking in other people's native tongue. You know, me, personally, I don't care. I just don't care. I mean, people get hung up on it. And it's caused problems before, as many of you that have been around the block a few times in this ministry. Basically, the way I see it, have your foundation right, and what you say you know is right, it's regardless if anybody believes you or not. Somebody will listen. Somebody will take note. Somebody will do a, investigate what you're saying. So they prayed it. The place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they gained more confidence than before. And they spoke boldly. Verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were in, there it is again. Here it is again. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him that was his own, but all things were common property to them. What are they saying here? What are they saying here? What is the frame of mind that's going on here? How did they view one another? How did they view one another? They viewed themselves as a family that, now you guys need to listen to this. They viewed themselves, if they were a part of that group, as a family that was more real than their blood family. They were more close of one mind, one soul, than their mom and dad, if their mom and dads weren't involved in it, or their brothers, or their in-laws, or whatever. This thought, this religion, this way, this political system, this thing that Jesus Christ accomplished for them was the glue and the binder that held them together, and it was more important than anything else. And all of their possessions became, I don't know how else to say it, like an inheritance to somebody else, or they were part ownership in it because God gave it to them and they recognized that he was the boss. Me personally, I don't have that train of thought yet. But on the other hand, I'm the only guy around here. Now, there's one other dude. They were tighter than with their friends of before and their family of before because of what Jesus Christ did for them. And that's it. Verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the abundant grace was upon all of them. For there was not one, not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and would lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any had needed. You want to talk about rejecting the Babylonian system? I can't think of any other way than to liquidate all your assets. And do that. I mean, I can't think of, like, I think that's what's going on. If anybody else has any other ideas, then let me know. But you are literally talking about a complete rejection of the Babylonian system. They liquidated everything else. And the only thing that mattered in their mind was projecting the word that became flesh accurately. That's it. Because we are beneficiaries of that act to this day. We are benefit because they established the church. We benefit from these men and women of in the beginning because they did this. This is faith. This is the kind of faith that it talks about in Hebrews, like when it talks about Abraham, by faith. Abraham never seen Israel become a nation. Never seen the 12 tribes. Never. He just knew it. Those people knew if they acted on this, the result in the future would change the course of time. It would lead the potential to lead people out of darkness and bondage in Satan's jurisdiction. Would go on for who knows how long. That's why when I wake up in the morning and I put my boots on, I do very little for me. What I do is I am trying to set up Zach's little spot so that way the future generations that come out of my wife and I have a good head on their shoulders. They have the ability, the infrastructure is built so that way they can live prosperous lives and do better than what I did. Because I look back on what my dad did, and he did good. He taught us how to work. And he put in our mind where he was at, where at the maturity level that he was at. I look at it now, I used to be kind of hard on my dad, but it's what he knew, and he put us at the maturity level that he was at, which was far superior than his dad, which a lot of people might not want to hear that. And then myself and my two brothers all built companies and are building companies and adding companies for the generations to come. My older brother and my little brother think exactly the same way. And it's our job to get our sons and our daughters in the mental frame of mind that they're supposed to be more mature than the generations before to build on it. That's a tough thing to do because when you read in the Old Testament and then all of a sudden you got some little punk king that just showed up because daddy died and he screws everything up. Maybe daddy was so busy and didn't spend enough time with the boy. That's the lesson I learned from that. I'll tell you, yesterday I took my son. He's in high school. And we went down to the bank and we got him a checking account. And he's got a savings account. And I was helping him set it up. And I'm on it. And so he works for me. And, you know, we got the whole direct deposit thing and stuff like that. And I was asking the lady, I said, well, when it comes through, is it going to come through directly to the checking or the savings? And He's like, well, it's going to go to the savings, as he had said before, but I'll give you the paperwork. And I was like, no, we're not going to do that. And I looked over at my boy, and I was like, you need to look at what you got deposited in. Told him how to figure out 20%, leave it in his savings, and then slide the rest over to the checking. And she goes, well, I can just switch it. And I said, no, I need him to think about what's going on. Because now all of a sudden, like, you might not think that's a big deal, but now my son is getting old enough to where I'm not his daddy. I'm not the guy that's going to help him with everything. I've transitioned over into being a coach. And that's what these guys are doing. They're showing us what they're doing, and it's for our learning. It's like what we were talking about, Pastor Peters, before. A lot of coaching. He's gone now. We have to do stuff on ourselves. And what we do, like what these guys did, they set up the church, and it's up to us to do the learning. We were babes, we grow, we're mature, we take over. Just like with my son. I can't help him with everything. I can coach him. Okay? We here at this ministry, hopefully we're coaching good to the newbies. Hopefully we're encouraging people. Hopefully we're not taking what these men did by selling all their stuff for granted. Don't take what Pastor Peters and Earl and Colonel Moore did for granted. And what Jesus did for granted. They sacrificed for our life, the freedom and the ability to prosper. Just like we are now. Just like the forefathers of their country, of this country, they sacrificed to give us an opportunity. And we're throwing it away with sin, not knowing who Jesus is, not understanding how the church was established. Not this ministry, though. Verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we're going to get into Ananias next week. We're going to stop right there. Next week we'll begin at chapter 5. But realize this. Jesus paid the price for us to be back in his system. But you need to also know there are men, like even what we're reading about here, that took up their cross and they were laborers. So I see so many Christians, they say, well, God's going to come back and take everything. No, no. We need to be laborers for the cross. We need to be laborers for the brand. What does it say in the introduction? He rode for the brand. We need to ride for the brand. You go to work. And with that, I'm out of time. For all of those that belong to Jesus, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. And as we prepare our hearts and our minds to partake of communion this morning, I want to start off with a song. The song is When I See the Blood.
Christ our Redeemer, He died on that cruel cross. He died for the sinner, and He paid all that was due. So sprinkle your soul in that precious blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All He has promised that He will do. Wash in this fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. Oh, when I see blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, and all will be there. Even on receiving justly what's due. So come on, hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. Oh, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, great compassion, oh, battle, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the flood, and I pass over you. Now, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, oh, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will say, all He has promised, He will do. Come on and wash in this fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, oh, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen. We read in Mark 14, starting in verse 22. While they were eating, he took some of the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And he had taken a cup and given thanks. He gave it to them. They all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit or of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mountain of Olives, and Jesus said, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And that song that we just heard, "When I See the Blood," this is how we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. And we come on the first day of the week because we're commanded to do it. We do it out of obedience. We do it because, and it's the way that we apply that blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're thankful for the blood that was shed, for the chiefest of sinners, for those, Father, that have fallen away. Father, we just come before you and we ask, drink of your blood, and eat of your body, Father, that you forgive us of our sins, that you purify our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our bodies, that you put that blood upon us. We pray, Father, that you set us apart, that you make us different. Allow our light to shine bright and to shine forth and for us to be a blessing to your people. We pray that we can be a witness for you. We ask that as we partake of this, that you heal our bodies of any and all infirmities that we may have. We pray, Father, that you renew your people's hearts, minds, and spirits, that they walk closer with you. We pray, Father, that you use this in a mighty and powerful way. And we say thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You may partake. And again, I hope you stay tuned for the next hour. If you didn't hear it the hour prior, we have a new message that's just been completely digitally remastered by Richard Kelly Hoskins, recorded 40 years ago.